Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, and it's such a blessing that we have it so available. We can walk around with Bibles. We can own as many Bibles as we desire and as many translations that we want. And not everyone has that privilege. So, Lord, we are thankful. And this morning we pray that as we have your word open and look into it, we would hear from you. And Lord, would you bless this time? Would it honor and glorify you? The kids, as they learn from your word, we pray for them too. And Lord, may all of us grow in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews 3. So we've gone through the first couple chapters, and Reuben taught last week, and we've seen chapter 1, chapter 2. The author of Hebrews, who we're not sure who it was, someone who has obviously had a deep understanding of the Old Testament, and also a very deep understanding of the Lord Jesus and relationship with him and the gospel. And really, the book of Hebrews is, and we talked about whether it's a letter or whether this was actually a sermon kind of thing that was preached. We're not sure. But it's very much, it's two Jewish Christians who are, they're in a spot where they are considering, or they're just moving in a direction that is away from Christ. Thought is they would have been under severe persecution, and sometimes there's a desire just to have it stop. And so those who followed Judaism, they persecuted the Christians heavily. Look at the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul and what he did. So the book of Hebrews is an encouragement, an exhortation. Do not leave what you have for what you came from. Do not go back. And it starts with this, pointing to Jesus as being preeminent. He's greater than angels. He's greater than the priesthood. We'll see today, he's greater than Moses, who the Jews esteemed like the greatest human being that ever lived, kind of thing. And very much as a warning, do not turn from belief to unbelief. Do not turn and do not drift from belief or faith into unbelief. And the book of Hebrews, it is so rich in depth of truth. And it's also, I was thinking about this, it's so rich, it's also very straightforward, and uncomfortably so at times. But it is, first and foremost, I believe it's this encouragement. Do not leave what you have or who you have for something lesser. And it's a good message for us. We can become complacent, forgetting what Christ has done for us. We have been redeemed. We have been saved. We have right standing before God through Christ, and we don't earn it. It's amazing. So we'll get into chapter 3 here. It's got a lot in it. So verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, it says therefore. Just prior to this, in chapter 2, we see Jesus described as our merciful and faithful high priest. And 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted or tested. And then chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in his house. So in light of the previous chapter and who Jesus is, consider the apostle and high priest. So the writer of Hebrews points to Jesus and likens him to an apostle or the apostle, a high priest. It says, holy brethren. So we see that the letter is written to Christians, brothers and sisters. There's lots that's applicable to someone who does not have faith in Christ. And we'll see it as we talk about belief or unbelief. But it's very much the context it is written to believers. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, for it was fitting for him, that's Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so there's these different descriptions of Jesus. Apostle, high priest, captain of our salvation. He brings many sons, many daughters to glory. We only come there or get there through him. And in that, we are partakers of the heavenly calling, as mentioned here in chapter 3. So it says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. So that word consider, the Greek, I'm not going to try and pronounce. However, it means to fix the attention on something in such a way that its inner meaning, the lesson it's designed to teach, may be learned. So consider. So fix our attention on, with the intent to learn and understand and hear from. So it's not just, you know, quickly consider. It's like, consider, like, really think about this, ponder it, pray about it. Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Apostle, just to define these terms, apostle, it means something like ambassador in this sense. Jesus would be the perfect, the ultimate ambassador for the Father. You know, we are ambassadors for Christ, but we are somewhat tarnished in a sense. We're not perfect. Jesus is perfect. High priest, we know, and the book of Hebrews will clarify this further as we go through it, there is no need for a priesthood anymore. And that is because Jesus is that high priest in that sense. He fulfills all of that system, if you will. It's simply pointed towards him, looking for him. And Jesus is the one who supremely represents us before the Father. And no one else ever could, and no one else can to this day. It's him and only him. So he is the ultimate high priest between the Father and us. He is our advocate, as it's put elsewhere. So the message here is, consider, really consider. Dig into it. Consider that God loves each of us so much that he would send his son, Jesus, the ultimate, the perfect messenger, the perfect high priest for us, to save us. So it is therefore very important that we pay attention to him and pay attention to his word. Learn from him. So, this is one of the things that really stood out to me in this chapter is we must consider Jesus. Meaning look to him, learn from him, seek to understand him. And the question out of that is, do you and do I, do we desire to learn and know and understand? Is our attention towards Christ? There are things going on in life, I understand, that we need to pay attention to. But is there consistency in our attention turning to Christ and considering him and including him and involving him in everything that's going on? Which almost doesn't sound right as I say it, that we include him when he is the one in whom all things consist. If he wasn't active in that, we would cease to exist. But where is our attention? Do we consider him as we're encouraged by the writer of Hebrews? And is it intentional? I think that's the thing. Is it a fleeting consideration or is it an intentional turning our mind and our heart and our attention to Christ, to the Word? We in the Word, do we pray? Now, do we desire to learn and know and understand? The answer to that may be no, or it may be, well, I want to, but it just, you know, it doesn't seem to happen. Things just seem dry. And I have felt that way at times. We go through, I think at times, seasons where it's like, I don't know, I'm just not kind of feeling this. Well, feelings are not something we allow to direct us, or we should not. But if the answer is, no, I don't have that strong desire, or at least I'm struggling in it, this is what came to mind looking at this week, is if the answer is no, or it's just not happening, or I'm struggling, or just struggle to have that desire, seek him anyhow. That's really the bottom line answer. If you don't feel like it, so you don't feel like it. Is it right? It makes it may be harder, it may feel harder, but it's still the right thing to do. And we want to experience the abundance and fruitfulness of relationship with the Lord. And it's our hearts are fickle. It's like, well, I'm not really experiencing the fruitfulness. I don't see the reason for doing this, you know, in a certain season. But here's the thing. If we haven't sown any seed, then to expect to enjoy fruitfulness and abundance doesn't make a lot of sense. So we do need to sow the seed of going to the Lord and seeking him and being in his word and praying and trusting that, okay, my feelings are going to change on this. And I am going to see and recognize and know the fruitfulness and abundance of relationship with the Lord. And I would say, too, it's not abnormal to have times that just feel a little drier or like, you know, it's not, I don't feel as close to the Lord. Persevere. Keep seeking him. Don't do what the Hebrews who are being written to were thinking of doing. It's like hard. It's persecution. It's, you know, it was better maybe in the old system. No. Do not do that. Never do that is a word to them and to us too. Don't let like persecution or kind of like, okay, I'm not feeling it in my walk with the Lord, so I'm just going to drift somewhere else. Don't do that. Never do that. Seek him. Consider him. Verse 3. Well, before verse 3, verse 2 speaks of Moses. Moses was faithful, but Moses is lesser than Jesus. And Moses was held in very high esteem by the Jews. We'll get into that more in a moment. Verse 3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Bottom line, Jesus is greater than Moses. The rabbis at the time, or at least some of the rabbis at the time this was written, they considered Moses even greater than the angels. Like he's just this amazing man of God. And he was, in many ways, amazing. He was also a man and flawed. And does not compare positionally at all with Jesus. He is much greater. Moses built or gave the instruction, but built the tabernacle. But it was a model, a representation. And God built everything, is the point. God is the one who builds all things. And as impressive as, say, the tabernacle or the temple, those things were, they're just representations. And a representation is inferior to the actual. Like I was thinking, I heard another preacher talking about just like even building models. So I thought back when I was pretty young, I don't know, under 10, you know, the plastic models that you can get and put together. So I do remember, well, being very frustrated by them, but also, you know, having a tank, like building this World War II tank, and, you know, just a fascinating thing at that age. But you build the model, and it's kind of like, oh, that's a cool model. And I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a Sherman tank or something. Very pathetic compared to actually having a Sherman tank. That would have been very cool. The model is just, you know, a piece of plastic that is nothing in comparison to the real thing. And that's just a very poor description of what, you know, earthly representations and how they model what is in heaven. And so, while Moses builds the model, God builds all things. He created the heavens and the earth. So, and the main point is, Jesus is greater. That's kind of the theme we see all the way through. An example, and the point is, Jesus is greater. And another example, and Jesus is greater. We can't overemphasize his preeminence and his holiness. And that really makes the grace so much more amazing. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus is a faithful son. This would have been, so a servant and a son are not the same, and this would have been very clear in that time when this was written. Servants were very common, to have servants in the house. Not so common now. So a servant and a son were not the same. There was the role of a servant and the position of a son. And so while Moses was a faithful servant of the Lord, Jesus is the Son. He is God. And so the message is clear. Don't confuse the two. Don't leave the Son for the servant. Like, don't leave Christ and go back to the law. In fact, hold fast to Christ till the end. Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And this is important. Not everyone who starts well finishes well. Our desire is to finish well. We start lost, and the Lord redeems us and transforms us. And then the desire is that we finish well. Here, well done, good and faithful servant. And that is where the Lord wants us to finish as well. I believe that completely, that is the Lord's desire for each one of us, to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so to trust him in that. But holding fast is a real thing. There's lots of pulling us away, and perhaps one of the most dangerous ones is the drift. Complacency, distraction, and apathy, and drifting away. If we're actively holding fast, nothing will move us from him. So, this is a point to note. Hold fast to Jesus in faith. It's like in Ephesians 6, stand and having done all, stand. That's where the Lord wants us. And it is a battleground, as Ephesians 6 points to. Verse 7. This is a quote from Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we considered this when we were in the book of Joshua. You can find an account of this in Numbers 13. And they send this, they're in the wilderness. They're at the edge of the promised land, the nation of Israel, after they've been delivered from Egypt. And they send the spies into the land, and all of them had the same report in the sense that it was essentially, it's amazing. Like, it's better than we expected even. Like, it's just a land of abundance. But then there were giants. And so 10 saw giants and said, we cannot go. We're like grasshoppers. Essentially, we are grasshoppers, and these guys will grind us into the dirt with their feet. That's what's going to happen. And so they did not have the faith to go. And it was good that they were out of Egypt, but God had something far better for them. In fact, God commanded them to live in something better. But in unbelief, they refused. They hardened their hearts. So we know that it was only Joshua and Caleb that said, you know, there's giants, let's go, essentially. So there's giants. We have God. And so we don't know the exact number that died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But we know there was something like 600,000 men. So then, how many more of the women? And it was the children that got the opportunity to enter the promised land eventually. It's a very harsh consequence that the writer of Hebrews brings up in chapter 3 here. It's a very vivid picture. And the thing is, the stakes are much higher when it comes to Christ and our decision in regards to him, whether we're proceeding in faith or unbelief when it comes to Christ. Because of the children of Israel in the wilderness, we're talking about moving into a land of abundance and finding rest once they were in possession of the land. Now, and here in the book of Hebrews, this is Christ that's being talked about, and this is eternity. So it's not the physical, but the eternal that's on the line. So the stakes are much higher. But it's a very graphic illustration, taking that picture from the Old Testament. Do not get caught in unbelief. Trust God. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief. Now that's quite a way of putting it, an evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God. Well, that is something, isn't it? To depart from the living God. It kind of throws some weight on it, doesn't it? So don't do that. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. So exhort, encourage. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So, unbelief, or as it's put, the evil out of you an evil heart of unbelief. Which would resulting in departing from the living God. So unbelief, let's define that. Well, we could say it's a stubborn refusal to trust God's word. It would be a stubborn refusal in rejecting Christ, absolutely. When we look at the example given to us of the Israelites and the refusal to enter Canaan, it very much was a stubborn refusal to trust God at his word. And the root of it was unbelief. They just couldn't trust him or wouldn't. Now, to clarify, unbelief and let's say doubt. So, one can believe God and occasionally be troubled or have doubts. Okay, that happens. But there is a doubt that wants God's promise and wants to seek him and is trying to seek him. But it's weak in faith at that moment. And that is not the same as unbelief. Unbelief isn't weakness of faith. Unbelief actually sets itself against faith. So I hope that's clear. Like, if you have doubts sometimes, you're like, I'm struggling to have the faith. Struggling to have faith is still like, I want to have faith. Unbelief is, it's a refusal to have faith. It's a rejection of it. And so, rather than get caught in unbelief or see others have that happen, we are instead to encourage one another daily. Exhort one another. Lift one another up. Do not be timid about encouraging steps of faith. And what do I mean by that? I think sometimes we are a bit timid. Or we don't really think about it. Like, what is good for someone else? Good for us, but also if someone else is in challenge or struggling to have faith and it's hard, the right thing to do is encourage faith and help anyone through if there's any unbelief or even doubt. Like, keep point to Christ. That's what the author of Hebrews continually does, points to Christ. And I know I have felt at times, and I say felt because it's like it is a feeling. Well, should I pray for this person that their faith would grow or that they would have more faith? And the thing in niggling there is I know that faith often comes with challenge. The Lord works through trial. Faith often there's giants involved with faith. They're not all the same size, but there are trials and challenges. And the thing that just it becomes clearer and clearer over time is the Lord is not trying to save us from challenge in life or from every trial in life, but he has a purpose for each one. If we're willing to walk through them in faith. And so sometimes it is when we encourage one another, sometimes it's simply pointing to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and look to him, put your hope in him. Sometimes it's, OK, okay, there's some really hard steps here that you may need to take before the Lord. And you may not want to. But if the Lord's telling you to do that, you better do it, kind of thing. And that can seem hard at times, but encouraging one another to trust the Lord is something we should do or continue to do. So, one of the things that impressed me in this passage, and I put it down as a point, is encourage faith personally and with others, and correct or rebuke unbelief. The situations vary, right? Whether it's a gentler approach or a more abrupt approach. But encourage faith and correct or rebuke unbelief, or call it what it is at least. Faith pleases God, and unbelief, I think of it this way, faith pleases God and unbelief is an absolute disaster. It is. It's not. We do not want to intentionally go down that road. It will not end well. It can't end well. If we're going down that road, at any moment, repentance and faith, turning to the Lord, will be blessed. Let me put it that way. We have that opportunity anytime. So, encourage faith. And sin is so deceitful. The Israelites who died in the wilderness, they had logical reasons for not crossing the Jordan. And the deceitfulness of sin got in there, and they were convinced. And they were wrong. So, encouragement in our text is, do not harden our hearts towards God. Listen to him, hear him. Don't harden our hearts through unbelief. Don't harden our hearts by kind of going to a place of indifference, but be open to what the Lord is asking. Asking's a bit soft. He does ask, but he commands. In his commands, he does love us. And we see that over and over in the book of Hebrews. He sent Jesus to die for us. 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So these were God's people. At least in the sense, he delivered them from Egypt. They experienced miracles. They experienced the mercy of God, the majesty of God. They did some really dumb stuff along the way, and God spared them. I don't know, but I imagine most of them would say, the Lord is our God. I believe in him. But in their hearts, they had unbelief, not faith. They wouldn't cross the Jordan. So they did not have faith in their hearts, so then they were not faithful. And it's incredible to think about. So just thinking simply of the men who were the fighting men supposed to go in to the land. 600,000 were wrong, approximately, and two were right. And so be careful of the danger of kind of looking around and going, well, I'm doing as well as the next guy before the Lord, or the majority thinks this is right. 600,000 were in opposition to Joshua and Caleb. It says something about them, doesn't it, as well? They remained steadfast. And they entered the land. They obeyed God. The key is they obeyed God in faith. And those who had unbelief, they disobeyed God in that unbelief. There was no faith there. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? The rest seen, we saw it in the book of Joshua, the rest seen at that time was found in the possession of the land when the enemies were defeated and they had rest and they were in the land of promise. The rest of the New Testament is fuller and greater because that's the rest we find in Christ. It's a rest present as we are in relationship with him and he is our Lord and we can go to him and find rest for our souls. But this is also the rest of the Christian's eternal home with the Lord and the peace and joy that's found in Jesus' presence. So it's a greater rest by far. And we'll talk more about it next week. We'll stop with these verses this morning, but this carries on into chapter 4. And so we see from our text that unbelief is sin. And this isn't to strike fear into all of us, although a healthy fear of the Lord is a good thing. But remember, if we are in his hand, no one's going to snatch us away. So we are secure there. But unbelief will move us away. So faith, have faith, trust God, seek him, pray, listen, consider him, seek to do as he instructs. So, but unbelief is a sin. That is a point from this chapter. Eternity is on the line when it comes to Jesus, and any kind of consideration whether to put our faith in him, or if there's any kind of consideration or something is happening that unbelief is creeping in and we're drifting away. It's very important to understand what the stakes are. This is eternity. It also very much affects day-to-day now and the abundance of this life, but also, I mean, it's very clear. The consequences of our decisions, whether to have faith or not, is eternal. So, and Jesus is the Son. He is God. He is greater than angels or Moses or prophets or priesthood. Watch out for hard hearts. We see that all through Scripture. If there's any shred of unbelief, deal with it. And even if it's doubt, go to the Lord. Don't let the doubt build or simmer. But go to the Lord. Go to a brother or sister. Say, hey, I need encouragement. It's something we should do, right? Don't isolate. Verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's actually a warning there that if we aren't actively encouraging one another, that there's some danger. So just underline that. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. Let's encourage each other. It helps us stay seeking the Lord. Cling to the Lord. Cling to Jesus. That we are, if we're hanging on to Him, we are secure. The danger is when our attention is somewhere else completely and we're just completely ignoring the Lord. That's where the danger is. Seek Him. The Lord is not even, it is a weighty message, text. The stakes are so high. But God sent His Son Jesus to die for my sin, your sin. His desire is that we be saved. And as we have faith in Him, see His Lord in our lives, we have that security. We have salvation. And the Lord is not against us. He is for us. This is the point I'm trying to make. We have God's grace, His favor. So know that, understand that, rest in that. It's simply a message for a lot of us is don't get complacent. Keep seeking the Lord daily while it is still called today. And as we are faithful, we will always find that the Lord is faithful. He does not change in that. A last verse to finish with. Hebrews 12:2. Well, I'll read 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So He is the author of our faith, and He is the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So rest in that, that Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. And then the warning of the text we just went through is beware lest any unbelief come in and affect that. And deal with it quickly before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And help us, Lord, as we consider Jesus, our apostle, our high priest, the captain of our salvation. It all comes back to Him. And then for our part, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us understand what it is to actually walk in faith. And seek You on that and grow in that. We're so thankful for Your faithfulness. While we may struggle at times to be faithful, You never struggle. You are faithful. And Lord, if there's any unbelief creeps in, whether it's an unbelief of, is Jesus actually Lord? That kind of unbelief. Or an unbelief with specific commands that You give us. Lord, we want to trust You. We want to be those who walk by faith, not by sight. And we desperately need Your help to live that way. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do a work in us and lead us as we seek to follow you day by day. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged and be encouragers of each other today and each day going forward. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.